Sermon text today comes to us again from Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. This is the last we'll hear from Luke for a while. We're going to start in on a year with Romans next Sunday. And in the ordinary preaching cycle, it'll be a few years before we hear from Luke again. So I wanted to end it for this cycle right here. So if you have your pew Bibles open to Luke chapter 13, and you please read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Pharisees always manage to surprise me. I often wonder, had I been alive at the time, whether I would have been a Pharisee. I think I probably would have been. That wouldn't have surprised me in the least. But we see throughout the gospel accounts that not every Pharisee is a sworn enemy of Jesus. You know, there are always those who mean to have the power, make the decisions, and ensure that things go the way they want. They want to be in charge. They may say, "Oh, I don't want to be in charge," but everything they do is to get themselves in a position of authority so that things go the way they want. Maybe they're insecure. Maybe they just like bossing people around or feeling superior to all the fools around them. Then there are others who try not to get tripped up in the power trips and power struggles, who decline to get sucked up into the anxiety vortex. For these, the focus mostly is on their own walk with God. Many Pharisees, I suspect, were just trying to get that walk right, well aware of the pitfalls, both outside the way of meticulous observance and obedience, as well as the pitfalls of the way of such single-minded devotion to God. Once self-pride creeps in, it's easy to make all kinds of mistakes. God willing, the mistakes won't become fatal to salvation. Jesus is always a strong reminder for all of us that our mistakes, past, present, and future, don't have to be fatal to salvation. The biggest mistake anyone can make is to reject Jesus Christ. Not every Pharisee did. Paul received him eventually. We read in Acts that there were Pharisees in the early church there in Jerusalem. They were a mixed group. Their avowed aim was to get that walk with God right. Now, those who value the way of holiness also value those who demonstrate that way of holiness, who live that holiness. These Pharisees warning Jesus want to protect his life. Let's remember that at least. They aren't telling Jesus anything he doesn't already know. The powers of this world are hell-bent on driving out, silencing, and if need be, killing Jesus. The miracles are okay. Even some of what Jesus says is okay. But some other things, Jesus says, not okay. When the threat of death loomed, there were those prophets who fled. Elijah comes to mind. There was no dishonor in seeking to preserve one's life, especially if it was a life devoted to the Lord. Prophets were used to being threatened, but nobody likes being threatened. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." As much as to say, Herod isn't the one to stop Jesus. It'll take more than threats or rumors of threats. But if we consider carefully, Jesus is also saying that there's something much bigger at work through all of this, bigger than Herod, bigger than Judea, bigger than the Roman Empire, bigger than this world, a plan, a purpose. In the beginning was the Word, sent at the right time for those chosen, those predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. The mystery of God's will, which He purposed in Christ, who is chosen before the creation of the world. Cosmic, eternal significance. Is Herod the one to hinder or undo God's purpose? Is China or Russia or Trump or Schumer or whoever manages to keep a firm finger on our panic button or our outrage orifice? As followers of Christ, let us strive more and more to learn from our Savior the way of peace, confidence, and hope. These are in line with Christ's heart. There's also a history to consider in what Jesus is saying, as he points out. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the goal, and Jesus shall arrive no matter the resistance thrown at him all along the way. Peter is the one who tells us that judgment begins with God's household. Sometimes the one place God's word is least welcome is in the very heart of our worship. The one place we least want God's word is inside the walls, inside the temple of our heart. All the life of Jesus has been one drawn-out story of struggle and resistance, of struggling against the entrenched resistance he finds on all sides. They're in the holy city, the city of God's special favor and presence. The temple was there in Jerusalem, after all. There was where God's messengers went to die. In Jerusalem, in the temple itself. Where each time they would be rejected, scorned, insulted, abused, wounded, and then killed. Jesus isn't being dramatic. He's reviewing their shared history, and our own experience confirms it. We've probably all attended a church, maybe as a visitor, where we just didn't feel it. I can remember several in Austin. Or worse, where the message was not in line with our faith. And that's just it. What Jesus was proclaiming was a message not in line with the faith of many in Jerusalem and in Judea, and even in Galilee for that matter. People don't like to hear what is not in line with their core values, with their preferred version of religion and faith. The last books of the New Testament are full of cautions and warnings about this, about teaching that blesses whatever we want blessed and condemns whatever we want condemned. It doesn't matter where one falls on the politico-theological spectrum. And we could say, well, yeah, but my faith is the true faith. But that's just what someone on the opposite side of the matter will say too. Yeah, but they're wrong, and I'm right. How then may anyone know whether he or she is truly in Christ, truly a Christ follower? Beloved, first, this is for God by grace through faith. God knows who are his. Second, a Christ follower will demonstrate Christ, his attitude, his ethics, his actions, his teaching. Jesus is the incarnate Word. What is contrary to the Word is not of Jesus. What does not look or sound like Jesus is not of Jesus. We all have in us that which is contrary to the Word. The point isn't to obsess over that, let alone give it room to grow and spread, but continually to turn to Jesus, confident in his salvation, his power to save. We have a Savior, a powerful, pure Savior who loves us and who gave his life for us. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. God does not save us because we are righteous and therefore worthy of salvation. God saves us because it is God's good pleasure to do so, according to his plan and purpose that were in place long before there was anyone or even anything at all on this planet. Praise be to his holy name. We've done and can do nothing to earn God's love, nothing to earn salvation. God gives it to us because this is what God always meant to do, because this is the kind of God we have. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's not just the carpenter's son from Nazareth speaking there, is it? Not willing. It's not just those in Jerusalem. Different people want different things, a different emphasis. The world has made its mark on all of us. Without the Spirit effectively working sanctification, it doesn't take long or much for people to reject what doesn't speak to them, doesn't exalt their personal preferred values. I'm not immune to this. They're heavily invested in their personal values. We are almost all of us rather heavily invested that way. The point, however, is to let God invest us with his values, his way, his will, his word. Not my will, but thy will be done, which means I do not trust my will. My will, oh, my will. I trust God's will. I don't assume God's word must be wrong when culture tells me something at odds with Scripture. I don't trust culture when it tells me the church simply hasn't understood Scripture properly all these 2,000 years. What those who stoned the prophets and killed those sent to them wanted was a God who didn't get in the way of what they wanted. You can be our God and all, so long as you let us do what we like. Scripture is a rather long, wearying account of that story. In Isaiah, we hear God sorrowful, saying, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it?" Every opportunity, God has availed himself of every opportunity, and still there are those who will have nothing to do with him, will not see, will not listen. Shall God then switch off their free will and force them to come to their senses? But if God created us with a free will, entirely fallen though it has since become, That was given at first as a blessing. What relationship is it when it's a compelled relationship? God will not change our relationship with him involuntarily. He is the Lord. He's not a tyrant. And what then is left for Jesus to say to the people who will not receive him, who'd be quite happy if he would just shrivel up and blow away like autumn leaves? Look, your house is left to you, desolate. What's that supposed to mean? Well, Jesus seems to be calling to mind Isaiah again, through whom God tells his people that the way they've chosen is the way of desolation. What does the word suggest to you? Desolation. A desolate place is often remote, lonely, with none of the comforts of home, a wilderness in which survival is dubious at best. No comfort. That's just what the word means, desolate, the absence of solace. Your house is left to you. What house? Beloved, in Jerusalem, there was only one house that mattered, the house of the Lord. Repeatedly, the prophets came to tell the people that for them to put their trust in themselves, in their works, the works of their hands, what they've built up, all while persisting in God-dishonoring habits and ways of thinking, could only end in disaster, desolation. Jesus is saying the temple will remain for a few decades longer anyway, but it shall provide no solace, no comfort, no help. Salvation was not in any building or seat inside a building, or in making a costly offering in the prescribed way at the prescribed time. True help was and always had been in a living relationship with the one who has the power to save. It still is. Being here today won't save us. Putting our offering in the plate, please do, but that won't save us. Saying amen at the proper times won't save us. Knowing, loving, and obeying Jesus Christ, this is salvation. We have a king if we'll have him. We have a Lord if we'll have him. But if we will have him as our king and Lord, we must submit to him, be subject to him, to his rule and his lordship, and obey him. Submit, be subject, obey. These are harsh, hard, distasteful words to our modern ears, our modern sensibilities. Offensive. We can't imagine taking offense at Jesus, dear, sweet, gentle Jesus. So soon as we start living to do what God wants, rather than living to do what we want, we'll feel the weight of the cross. Oh, let us learn in company with Jesus that it is a joyful weight.